Well, we are in his chapter 12, and we will continue on from 2 weeks ago. And we left off 2 weeks ago talking about the inspiration that those who've gone before us all throughout biblical history, the inspiration that they bring to us as we look at how they gave their lives for God and for his people and for his word, either physically, literally, through being martyred, or giving their lives in other ways. In fact, if you look back at chapter 12, verse 1, this is where we were a couple weeks ago. It says that, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we talked about how that word witnesses in the Greek, because the New Testament is written in Greek, that word witnesses is actually the word that we get martyr from in English. So since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of martyrs who have given themselves either physically for God's word or in other ways, by having your possessions taken away or by being arrested or all these things that have happened to God's people for following Christ, that this should inspire me to greatness, to a greater walk with Christ than just I go to church or I'm just a Christian, that God is seeking something much more in our lives. Now, as we continue then with that thought of being inspired, we'll pick it up in verse 4 this morning. And what we want to look at is that the writer of Hebrews, what he's trying to do here is he doesn't want these Jewish Christians 2,000 years ago to be taken by surprise at trials and hardships that may come their way as they follow Christ. The idea that if you become a Christian and follow Christ, everything's going to go good is not accurate. It's not accurate. And anybody who's lived any amount of time will tell you that life is full of good times and also bad times. And as a Christian, he gives us plenty of blessings. As I say, about 80 to 90% of my life, he just makes my cup to overflow and blesses me. But there is that those other times, though, when things are really hard and I don't get it. I don't understand why my brother committed suicide in 1998. I'll never get that. If you can explain it to me, I'll be downstairs after church looking at Tony's pictures from Italy last week, and you can tell me. But there's just stuff in our life that happens that we just won't get. I can go through a whole list in my life. I'll spare you right now because of time. But you can come afterward as well and say, well, what else has happened? But my point is this, and I'm talking from the young people up, that the stuff that happens in our lives, we're calling it hardship today, that God has a reason for it. And we don't usually know what the reason is until later. That's my experience. Now, I'm an adult now because I turned 40 last week. So I know things now, okay? And what I can tell you from my vast experience on this earth is this, that we just don't usually get it when we're in the storm, what is happening. It's usually, for me so far, it's years later, and most of the storms I still don't get. But I do trust God. And I do know that he uses pain in my life oftentimes to make me like him. And a lot of the times I've experienced, because I've been going to church for a long time, that a lot of times we don't like that, and I say that with love, and we want some other form of Christianity. And what you can do is go ahead and turn on your TV about 2 o'clock in the morning on one of those weird stations in the cable, and you'll get somebody that teaches you that other kind of Christianity. They're the ones saying, send in money. Okay, I have a vision that there's somebody out there with a pain, and send me in money and it'll go away. Have you ever, is anybody's never up at 2 o'clock in the morning? All right. They're called prosperity teachers. That's a different form of Christianity than we see in Scripture. So the writer wants these readers and us today, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that life is good and God gives us much, but we are not in heaven yet. We're halfway between heaven and hell. Therefore, there's a lot of good here on earth, but there's a lot of bad. So this is the question for us this morning as we look at as we look at part of chapter 12 in Hebrews, is Why does God allow me to go through stuff sometimes? Now, don't miss this. I'm talking from the young people up. In fact, much of my pain in life was when I was younger. And we look at children today and think, oh, you know, children are just happy and they're not going through any hardship. And I know, young people, that's not true. Adults seem to grow up and forget your people and that you have a whole life going on and feelings as well. So I'm talking to everyone in here. Why does God allow me to go through pain or heartache or disappointments? Why does he allow me to be confused sometimes or depressed? Or why are things difficult oftentimes? Or anything else that you might label in your life as hard? Why does God allow this to happen? Some people say, why me, Lord? And so we want to look at three reasons from the text today that God might be allowing me to have pain sometimes, hardships. There's more in Scripture. We only have a few minutes together. If you're a guest here, I only teach for about an hour and a half, so you'll be out of here by 2, all right? I'm just kidding. And so we only have a few minutes together, so we just want to do a quick look at this. But I can't do it justice in just the few minutes we have. You know, you really have to start seeking God and studying his word and talking to more wiser people than me and really pursue this in life. But here's some thoughts. Look at verse 4. Why does God allow hardship in my life? In your struggle against sin. In your struggle against sin. Now, before we even move any further. In your struggle against sin. Now, let me just say something. That the author is not just talking about my struggle against my own sin. Which is exactly what he's saying. But it's more than that. That in your struggle against sin, particularly in you, but in general, in the whole world, that hardship actually originates from sin. I'll prove it. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, to the first hardship in history, it's because we, human beings, decided to go our own way and we sinned. And that's when hardship began. And God said, guess what? Adam, it's going to be hard now for you. You have to work the ground. It's going to be hard for you, Eve, and so on. And this. So when we struggle against sin, it's not just my own personal sins, but I also struggle against sin when someone else does something against me, right? I'm struggling against sin as well, to forgive them, to have compassion on them, to respond the way God wants me to. I'm struggling against sin when I'm hurt by someone or something, because there's nothing that would have hurt me before sin. Okay? I mean, animals didn't even eat each other before sin. So, I mean, we can get crazy with this, but when we struggle against sin, get this, it's not just my own struggle against sin personally, but it's struggling against it, like, globally, like, economically and politically and socially and culturally, that sin is this huge monster in the world. And the Christian, the child of God, has this constant struggle against it. In me, in you, in the world. Okay? And this is just the way we operate. So in your struggle against that kind of sin that encompasses much more than just I lied yesterday. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We will come back to this. But you are struggling against it. Now, who resisted to the point of shedding their blood? Okay, Jesus did. So that's who they're comparing us with. And he struggled against sin, didn't he? He struggled to death against sin, except he didn't have his own personal sin like we do that he was struggling against. So his struggle was against the sin nature in man and the global sin everywhere, but he didn't have any sin. So he struggled against it, though, to the point of shedding his blood. So the author says, look, I want you to know that hard times are going to be coming and that in your struggle against sin, You haven't resisted yet to where it's killed you yet, like physically. You haven't died yet. And you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Now, this is the thing about going through a book in the Bible. I can't just do all the fun verses when we just go through a book. We aren't just reading the Bible, as somebody has said before. We're letting it read us. So as we go into some of these verses right here, it's going to kind of be talking about hardship. That's why it's entitled Hardship Today. I don't really want to come up here and talk about hardship. In my humanness, I could probably say I would like to come up here and make you feel really good so you'll come back next week. But that's not responsible. So as we go through these verses, just remember that I'm not picking the topic today. We're just reading the Bible. So verse 5, and you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And then the author quotes Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines, or Ina, your Bible probably says chastens. Or the Lord chastens you, or he disciplines you. He disciplines or he chastens those he loves. And he punishes, oh my gosh, everyone he accepts as a son. Verse 7. Endure hardship then as discipline. Or your translation may say it is for discipline that you endure. Or it's for chastening that you endure. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline if you're a true child of God. But if you're not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. In other words, all Christians on earth are disciplined by God. Well, not me. I'm like his star child. Okay, well, there's probably a few of you that are like that. But I'm just saying what it says, that if you are not chastened, disciplined, and punished by the Lord sometimes, and I'm not talking about his fierce anger, I'm talking about a heavenly father who lovingly teaches us. In fact, that word discipline, it just means to be educated or trained. So I'm a disciple of Christ, so I'm being educated and trained by God. And he is way more loving and way more merciful and gentle than any other teacher there is. Okay? So let's keep that in mind. We're not talking about some fierce, you know, Jonathan Edwards, that he got the bad rap for, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he's dangling you over the fires of hell if you don't do what he wants. That's not the kind of God we serve. But he teaches me. He trains me. Sometimes he allows things to happen in my life that are hard. And the writer says, endure hardship as discipline. The Lord loves you as a child, and he's teaching you his ways. Now, why? Why does it have to be this way, Lord? Verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. In fact, oftentimes you grow up and say, hey, you know what, Dad? When I was young, I didn't get it why you were sometimes hard on me, but now I understand and I thank you. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes that doesn't happen. But anyway. Moreover, verse 9, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, our human fathers, as it seemed best, but God disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us perfectly. He's a perfectly heavenly Father. And this is the reason. God disciplines us for our good. That's what, Ina? What does it say? Thanks, Jim. Now, we may share in his holiness. You see, so that we may share in his holiness. So get that. Hardship, the first point this morning, is that hardship in my life, that God uses it to lead me into holiness. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what it just said. that his children he loves, and he trains and educates them, and he uses pain sometimes, not all the time, but he allows pain to lead us into holiness. And it says that a genuine child of God has to have this happen in their life in order for them to grow in holy living. Isn't that interesting? Now, what is holiness? Holiness is being set apart. So if I take these two pieces of paper, there's two up here, and I set this one apart, this one's holy. And God is holy from the whole world. He has no sin, and he's perfect. And what he does with his children is he says, I'm going to make you holy in my holiness and set you apart from everything else. But not perfectly yet, because you're still a human, you still have a sin nature, and so on. And this goes all the way back to the beginning in the third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 11. It says, for I am the Lord your God, he told Israel. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Peter quoted that same verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he said, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours when you were living in disobedience before you were a Christian. But like the Holy One who called you, God, be holy also yourselves in everything you do. So this is the point, that God is calling us to live a set-apart life, to live differently than I used to live. And I need him, through his Holy Spirit, to teach me to be holy. And so that means, are you ready for this? That means that he's going to have to sometimes let me know that I'm wrong. I can't believe that little preacher told me that today. He told me that sometimes I'm wrong. Can you believe that? Give me back the offering plate. Give me back the offering plate. I didn't come here for this. But I would say humbly, yes, we are all growing. None of us have arrived yet. And what it says, look again, chapter 12, verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while when we were on the earth. And they did their best. But God disciplines us, chastens us, is the word, trains us and educates us, allows hardship, because discipline is painful, it told us. Or actually, it tells us in verse 11. But God disciplines us for our good, because he wants me to share in his holiness more and more. And more and more and more come away from my old ways and the ways of the world and this sin struggle, this global sin thing going on. More and more and more. And so he's going to teach me. So the heart of holiness is characterized by a struggle against sin. Here's sin and here's holiness. Here's my old ways over here. People on the computer, you can't see what I'm doing with my hands or whatever, but and here's the ways of the world and this just all these the all of the hardship on earth that comes from sin. And God is saying, I want you to be more and more holy, but Eric, I love you so much that that oftentimes the only way to that holiness is through valleys of pain. And I'm like, well, Lord, there's got to be another way. But see, there isn't, and I don't know why, other than to say, if you had no pain here on earth, why would you ever need heaven? You'd be heaven. You'd be in heaven now. So I don't have the answers for some of these things. But I would tell you this, that my life of holiness, it began when Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth and went through hardship for me and pain and trouble. It's arguable he even had some questions and confusion the night when he was betrayed, didn't he? Like, Lord, is there any other way? You remember when he said that to us? But not my will, but your will be done. He had no sin. He was perfect. But this is what it says in Colossians chapter 1. It says this, that once, listen to this, once, Eric, you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, before he set you apart as his child, when you were still part of the world, I guess I would say, before something happened in your life, I'll tell you what. Once you were alienated from God, But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. That Eric, he brought you over into right relationship with him. That's reconciliation from the way you used to live. And this happened by the God-man Jesus Christ going through hardship to the point of death for you so that you could be holy. But he has reconciled you, this is Colossians chapter 1, by Christ's physical body through death. That's a really ugly statement. That's hardship. To present you holy in his sight. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So the way I became a child of God is this. Jesus, God, came to the earth in the form of a man, like I tell you almost every week, was wrongfully arrested. See if this is hard to... Wrongfully arrested, illegally, beaten beyond recognition, stripped down completely naked. There wasn't no fancy little cloth or anything like you see on the pictures. Whipped, flogged, and crucified. And by that death, the Bible says, and he rose from the dead 3 days later because he's God and he had no sin. And by that death, by that hardship, I am made holy with God. Is that amazing? The path to holiness is oftentimes through highways of hardness. And it began with the Son of God himself when he came to the earth. And now I've been made holy, but I'm not perfectly holy yet. And so Christ has made me holy, but not perfectly holy. So the rest of the time here on earth, he wants to make me more and more holiness. So it's said in Hebrews that he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. I might add more and more. So what's my part then in this hardship stuff? Do you see it in verse 7? What does he want me to do? He wants me to endure hardship of all kinds. Anything you're thinking right now. Endure it as God is teaching you and training you. He's training you to follow in Christ's footsteps, who didn't do anything wrong and suffered here on earth. And so sometimes, as hard as this is for us, he is going to allow us as well to suffer. This is the whole Bible says this. To go through hard times, so that we will be able to perhaps relate to Christ. That when Jesus came to the earth, he's like, you know, this is a place of sorrow, and it's full of griefs. Perhaps as we look here a little bit more at this, he allows me to go through hard times, and it's like, why do I have to go through a hard time to share in his holiness? Perhaps it's so that I will learn to trust him even when I don't understand. That's being holy to God. Perhaps it's that I will learn to give him thanks no matter what. That's holiness to God. Perhaps it's that no matter what happens in my life, I will never deny my God like Job didn't. That's holiness to God. I'm just guessing here at some reasons why sometimes it has to be hardship that leads us to holiness. I want you to stay with me here. We're on 23 minutes, okay? You watch a football game for 4 hours, so I got you, okay? Enduring hardship is discipline. That word means to stay under something. Endure means to stay under. And so this is the point, that when I'm going through a trial, even when I don't understand it, I can even pray to be out of it. And God usually delivers me out of it, but sometimes he allows me to stay there for some time because he wants me to learn something. It's 1,000 different things that it might be that he wants us to learn. I have no idea, but this is the key. To endure means to stay under his whatever he's allowing in your life as long as he sees fit for you to stay under it. Does that make sense? So in other words, you can be like Jesus the night before he was murdered and say, Lord, if there's any other way for me to get out from this, but what? Not my will, but your will be done. So I will stay under it, though, if this is what's best. You see? That's the key, is that we ask God, Lord, would you take this away from me? But if there's something that I'm missing and some reason I need this hardship in my life, then your will be done. That's a crazy prayer. Now you're living some kind of radical Christianity. That is not just church going. That's something different. That's a radical prayer. And notice that. Notice verse 9 with me really quick. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? This is the idea that whatever's going on in my life, even when I don't understand, I want to have a submissive spirit, that God loves me. He'll never let anything bad happen to me. He wants me to be happy all the time. He does. But there's sometimes when, even though he doesn't want to, he knows that I love you so much, I have to let this happen, whatever it is. And am I willing to have a learning spirit toward God that I don't understand? I would like to understand if you want to tell me, Lord. But if you don't, I still trust you. And I still want what you want, even when I don't understand. Instead of, no, I demand an answer from you, O God, before I submit. You see the difference? A submissive spirit as he allows things to happen in our lives that we don't get. A submissive spirit is, Lord, I don't get this, but I trust you. I trust you that you're molding me and shaping me into your likeness, into holiness, even though this does make, it makes no sense to me right now. But your word says this is the way you work sometimes. Remember, I might say it a few more times, this is like 10-20% of our lives here that God allows stuff. But there's the way more majority of the time that I find that he makes things extremely pleasant for me. Extremely pleasant for me. And when I'm loyal to God, even when I don't understand something, it proves that my faith is genuine. It proves that I trust him. It proves that I'm saying to God, I don't understand, but I know you're God and that you understand. That's what Peter said in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Flip over to, if you don't know where 1 Peter is, Hebrews, James, it's two books ahead. And if and we read this, we've read this a number of times recently. But look at 1 Peter. That when I'm in something that I don't get, or when my brother committed suicide, which I still don't get today, but I trust God. I didn't say, you know what, how could a loving God allow that to happen to my little brother, and so I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. That's not a good God that I want to follow. If that would have happened, my faith would have failed. My loyalty would have collapsed, you see. I wouldn't have been letting God do stuff in my life. Whatever it is, I do know one thing. I'm learning to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, so I feel close to Jesus there. This world is a horrible place. I can't wait for heaven. But my faith stayed firm, thank God, and I said, you know what? I still don't get this to this day. The worst possible thing that could happen to you is when a loved one, something like this happens. And arguably, I mean, it might be if it was your kid, it would be even worse. I agree, but a brother is pretty close, okay, pretty close. And, but you know what? I stayed true to him, and my faith says, you know what? I trust God. I don't get it. And look what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 6. He just got done saying that, wow, you're on your way to heaven because of God's mercy in verses 3 through 5. But then in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice that you're going to heaven. Though in this world, I would add, for a little while, if necessary, you've had to suffer griefs of all kinds of trials, Eric. Hardship. All kinds. What kind? All kinds. Little ones, big ones. These have come so that your faith, which is worth more than all the money in the world, may result in glory and honor and praise when Jesus Christ is revealed. So that when you do get to heaven one day, when Jesus does return and you go to heaven with him, that you'll be able to say, I trusted you no matter what. And it's faith, believing God that he loves me. He's doing something good even when I can't see it. He grieves with me with what happened with my brother. He grieves more than I grieve about my brother. And I don't understand, but he's my God and I trust him. And that faith that I have, that belief, that assurance, that loyalty to God proves me a genuine child of his. How could I ever say he would do anything wrong or unloving, even when I don't understand it? God allows us to go through hard times. I would say the text is saying this, back to Hebrews. I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff here on my outline. God allows us to go through hard times. He did when he came to earth in the form of his son Jesus. That's the first important one to remember. And as a follower of Christ now, he's teaching me and training me. So he wants me to be good at having good times, but he also wants me to be holy in handling hard times as well. And so he's going to allow them sometimes so I can share in his holiness. How that works all the time, I don't know, but this is the way it is. And we trust him and we let him mold us and shape us even when we just don't get it. And we understand he's doing something good. He's doing something good. I just don't understand it right now. Also, verse 11, chapter 12, Hebrews. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Yay, God, thank you for this pain. Of course not. The writer's not trying to play with us. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. By the way, here's a loaded question. Did God bring pain into the world? Who did? Ben? Satan? Satan brought pain into this world. I can think of one other party. Who else? Mitchell got it, and I think somebody else did too. Me too. Yeah. Satan and humans, when they decided to turn against God. And it says it grieved his heart and his soul, God's heart and soul, that man turned against him like this. But he didn't just let us go. He sent his son to die for us, to suffer and die, to rise from the dead. So when you believe that, your sins are washed away, you're forgiven, made right with him again, you're on your way to heaven. It's a little more, that's the nutshell. And there's some other stuff there, but that's the gist of it. Okay, verse 11. One more time. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful, we know that. We know where it came from. It wasn't God that actually brought it into the world. He actually created the world so you could run around so you could run around in paradise with your wife. That was the way it's supposed to be. No pain, no sickness, no death, no earthquakes, no animals eating each other. That's the way he made it. Satan, thank you, Ben, and man, thank you, Mitchell, we went against God, and it brought sin into the world, and brought hardship and pain and death and suffering and all this. And God's like, oh, geez, I told you, basically. But that's what heaven is. It's getting back to paradise the way he made it in the beginning, which we're all on our way to one day. Okay. Hardship, I would say this, leads to holiness. Number two, hardship also leads to righteousness and peace. Verse 11, I'll try to finish this verse. I don't know if I can do it. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, that pain, that hardship, that discipline from God when he loves us, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. That one of the ways God grows righteousness and peace in my life is actually through hardship. I'm thinking, no, I'll learn righteousness and peace, Lord, if you just give me $5 million, let me move to some warm place, and I just want to sit on the beach. I'll be peaceful, you know. But that's just, we just know in our hearts, no, it's not that simple. is really not that simple. And that the pain that he allows sometimes, when we stay under it, when we allow him to mold us and shape us, and we trust him, and we know he's making me holy, even though I don't get why, how this is all going to work out, but I know that's the way he is. I know it because his word says so. And I know it because all of these people who have lived in the past who followed God said so, and they've never regretted what he's done in their life, that it's going to reap a harvest in my life of righteousness and peace. Now, righteousness, this is what the Bible says, all over the place. Righteousness to God is not, I go to church. Righteousness to God is not, I do good things. What is righteousness to God, someone? This is Jesus. Jesus is right. Jesus is our righteousness, that's right. But there's some way I have to get it. And this is the way I get it. This is what the Bible says in Romans. But it goes all the way back to the Old Testament and Habakkuk. That there's a righteousness from God in the good news of Jesus, like someone just mentioned. That there's a righteousness of God that comes by faith from first to last. Because Habakkuk said in the Old Testament, the righteous will live by faith. So it's not going to church or doing anything good that makes me righteous with God. It's when I believe Jesus suffered and died for my sins and rose from the dead. When I believe that, the Bible says, that's a righteous person to God. When a person hears God's voice and believes it, even when it looks like it's impossible, that's righteousness to God. When Abraham believed God, when Abraham was an old man, and God said, I'm going to make you as many children as you can see the stars in the heaven. And when in Genesis 15, 6, when Abraham believed God, God said, you're a righteous man. That's righteousness to me. It's not doing a bunch of religion that gets you righteous. It's believing me. It's believing, we know now, that Jesus suffered and died for my sins. And so when I believe God is doing something in my life, taking it a little further than just salvation, believing in Jesus, when I believe God is doing something in my life to make me like him, he says that's righteous to me. When I believe that he's in control and he loves me and he's doing something good, even when I don't get it, he says that's righteous to me. You see? It produces righteousness in my life. And peace. It produces peace because the more and more I go through something and I see God take care of me and I see him deliver me and I see him give me understanding later into things and I start to have this confidence in God and I start to have this peace, which the Bible says in Philippians transcends all understanding. Isn't that what it says? That you get this peace that says, even though this is happening in my life, I know God more and more. I know I've seen what he's done in my life all through the past. And I trust him now. And I just have this peace. I can't even explain it to you. It's beyond comprehension. Because I trust him. And I'm getting to know him. So it reaps this harvestness of righteousness and peace in our lives. Lastly, hardship first, it leads to holiness. We've only been able to touch on it. But it also, hardships lead to righteousness and peace. That was just a brief little exposition on why, I guess. And lastly, hardship leads to opportunity. Verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, and make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Look at verse 13 again. Make level paths for your feet. Hardships in my life lead to opportunity. And here's the opportunity in that verse. That is not just saying, what the author's doing here in Hebrews is he's saying, therefore, because of all this stuff we've just been talking about this hardship and God teaching us and all these things to make us like him, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, he says. Like he knows that we as humans and Christians, we're prone to spiritual weakness. That means that we easily fall into discouragement, doubt. I don't get it, Lord. And we easily become spiritually weak. It just can happen. We're always struggling against it, I would assume. If there's anyone in here that's not, Please, again, come see me after church. We have got to get you up here preaching. Okay? But I do. And it's this struggle against sin. And it's just, and so the author's saying, look, because of all these things, make level paths for your feet. The level paths are this. Christianity is not going to always be what that person says at 2 o'clock in the morning on channel 581.4. Okay, Christianity is not that. A level path for your feet is this. God loves you. You're his children. Every single child of his goes through pain sometimes, and he's making you like him. He's making you be able to associate with Christ. He's making you holy and teaching you to trust him no matter what, and he's preparing you for heaven. And a level path for your feet is understanding this and that it leads to holiness and righteousness and peace. That the spiritual highways that all the great people in chapter 11 were on, that we go, wow, I wish I could be like, you know, I don't know, whoever your spiritual heroes are. That those spiritual highways that these people were on, they would all tell you that these were real paths of righteousness and peace, but they were oftentimes, they led me through highways of hardship. You can't find a spiritual great in the history that won't tell you different. And a level path for my feet is understanding that oftentimes those level paths are through what the author just said beforehand. That level paths in Christianity are hard sometimes. And get this, quickly, then we got to quit. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And this is what I would say, that he's talking about, I should make level paths for my feet so I'll be healed. But he's also saying to make level paths for your feet so that you will have opportunity to help others who are weak. That hardship will lead to opportunities for you to help others get on level paths in Christianity. That, hey, you know what? I don't get why this happened to you, but I do know God loves you. And I do know that he says that we're all going to go through stuff and we just don't get it sometimes. But he's loving us and he's making us like him in some way. And me and you need to pray and seek and find out, Lord, what did all this mean? We don't know, but we do trust him. And you help somebody who's feeling weak to get on those right paths, those level paths, those paths of understanding this concept in our Christian walk. Martin Luther said this, that my sufferings have been my masters in divinity. What the heck's wrong with you, Marty? He's a great doctor. Through him, although you could argue, going back to Wycliffe, the Reformation started. And he says that my sufferings in life have actually been my real Christian education. Isn't that interesting? What makes a man tick like that? I mean, I know he made beer. He's probably drinking some beer. What made him tick like that? This is what I would ask us this morning. Do I really want God to make me like him? Do I really want to be more and more like Jesus Christ as a Christian? And if so, am I willing to say this prayer, Lord, do whatever it takes in my life. Have mercy on me. Give me as many good times as possible. But whenever I need a little hardship or whenever I need whatever I need, do with me what you will because I'm yours. I want to have a teachable, humble spirit. I want to be holy like you. If that means pain sometimes, like Jesus said, if there's any other way, but not my will, your will be done. Father, we thank you again for this time, and I do pray for soft hearts this morning that you would help us to trust you. I do pray for anyone here who's struggling. We love them, and we want them to come out of these struggles as soon as possible, and I do ask that you would help them, that you would hear their prayers, that you would give them understanding. that you would have mercy on us. We thank you so much for the good that you give us in our lives. But as Job said, should we receive good from the Lord and not bad sometimes? And so I pray that we would be a people that understand and are encouraged that sometimes unexplainable hardships in our lives are just as you doing stuff in our life to make us like you. And we want to allow you to do it. We do pray, though, that it would happen quickly and as easily as possible so that we can be joyful and refreshed and renewed people. But make us like you, Lord, no matter what it takes. Make us like you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.